Father, we do come before you as the Lord Almighty. There is none, and there is no one like you. Father, we live in a world that tries to ignore and suppress your existence. In a world full of things and stuff that distract us from you and your agenda for our lives. The service this morning has been building, Lord, to this moment where we spend time in your word, where we listen to your voice. And I realize there are distractions here this morning, Father, so I ask that you would remove anything that would prevent us from hearing from you. God, may our hearts be pliable by you, the master potter's hands. May you mold us, fashion us into the image of our Savior and your Son. Give us ears to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we get to finish a voyage that we began many weeks ago in the book of James. Faith that works. If you turn your Bibles with me to James chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 19 and 20, the last two verses of James chapter 5. The last two verses of this powerful, convicting wisdom literature in the New Testament book, giving us some very practical instructions about what it means to have a faith that works. And if you are a teenager or younger this morning, let me encourage you to take notes. Some of you have fallen off the wagon. You're not taking notes like you used to. Let me encourage you to do that. It's a lifelong lesson that you have to learn, that taking notes puts words and understanding in your mind. And so let me encourage you to do that. Barry is loaded up with loot this morning to share with you if you will but take notes. Parents, encourage. Strongly encourage the taking of notes by those who are teenagers or younger. And you do that by modeling yourself. This morning we're looking at what it means to turn others back to the truth. This last section of James is giving us some kind of hard words, as a lot of it has been for us, to be willing to look into the lives of other individuals and maybe into the mirror and looking at ourselves and seeing where are we? Are we wandering from where God wants us to be, our loved ones and family members wandering away from where God would have them to be, and do we need to be pointing them back to the truth? Our world today desires to think that truth is really non-existent, or truth is only what you think truth is, but there are absolute standards that govern our lives. And spiritually speaking, God's word is truth. It governs and guides our lives, but we so easily stray away from it, or try to ignore it, or even abandon it and suppress it. But this morning, I want to encourage us to turn back to the truth and be praying about and thinking about others, that God may have us to be used as instruments in his hands to point others back to the truth. We're looking at James 5, beginning in verse 19. If you take out God's word with me and stand as we read this together. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, page 659 in the Pew Bible in front of you. 659, you don't have a Bible with you, pull that out. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, take that one as a gift from our church to you, so that daily, every morning, preferably, you'll be in God's Word letting Him speak to you. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his life from death and cover a multitude of sins. You may be seated. Have any of you ever visited Red River Gorge? Red River Gorge. Anybody in here? Just a few. In Red River Gorge, a beautiful place in eastern Kentucky. We'll look at a couple pictures here of things that you may see in Red River Gorge. Isn't that beautiful? So along some of the very vast terrain in the part of the Daniel Boone National Forest, you'll find pictures like this one and the next. Isn't that beautiful? Up on top of a high ridge, being able to see the sunset or rise, depending on which side of that you like to see. Next, beautiful creek bed. Looking like it hasn't been touched by anyone or anything, just majestic and beautiful. Next. This is some of the terrain you have to navigate to get to some of those beautiful sites. There are trails and paths that have been marked out specifically because they are safe places to go. And you and I love to see those beautiful sights. And as we're navigating through life, there are things that catch our attention, that beautiful waterfall. And what do you want to do? You want to get as close as you can get. And there are things that come cropping up in front of us, and there are things that are beautiful to see and maybe even enjoyable for our lives, and they draw us in and draw us closer. And before you know it, we're veering way off track from this path. And we come across signs like the next one. A dangerous place. Wandering off the path could lead to your death. 1 to 2 people a year die at Red River Gorge because they wander off the path, get too close to the cliff. In fact, there are many people, hundreds of people, rescued every year in Red River Gorge, mostly because they leave the designated path. We are sheep, and we will wander. Left to ourselves, we think those who put together this path plan didn't know what they were talking about. They think we're smarter than they are, and so we can go our own way, and it'll be just fine. Only to find out we're lost as a ball in high weeds. We have no idea where we're going and how in the world to get back. We have no idea. Don't know how to read a compass. Have no idea, sense of direction and where we need to be. And so we're just aimlessly lost, all because we left the path that was designated. James is writing this letter to us, writing to Christians who have been pushed out of their homes and encouraging them, quit wandering from the path. Quit leaving the truth. The first thing we find in verse 19, as we read that together, my brothers, if anyone among you strays from the truth. From this, I think we recognize that we must recognize when we or others stray from the truth. We have got to recognize it when we decided to veer off the path, or when we're looking into the life of a loved one and we see that they've abandoned truth and they're going their own way. It can happen to any of us. Robert Robinson is the author of the hymn, Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing. Know that hymn? Yeah, we sang it a few Sundays ago during the deacon ordination service. Robert Robertson, the author of that great hymn, lost the happy communion with the Savior he once enjoyed. And in his declining years, he wandered into the byways of sin. As a result, he became deeply troubled in spirit. Hoping to relieve his mind, he decided to travel to faraway places. In the course of his journeys, he became acquainted with a young woman on spiritual matters. And so she asked him what he thought of a hymn she had just been reading. To his astonishment, he found it to be the one that he composed. He tried to evade her question, but she continued to press him for a response. Suddenly, he began to weep with tears streaming down his cheeks. He said, I am the man who wrote that hymn many years ago. I'd give anything to experience that joy that I knew then. Although greatly surprised, she reassured him that the streams of mercy mentioned in his song still flowed. Mr. Robinson was deeply touched, turning his wandering heart to the Lord. He was restored to full fellowship. If you remember the words of the hymn, oh, to grace how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my what? My wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. The author of that very hymn, knowing that that our hearts are prone to wander away from the God that we love, recognize that these words some years ago come speaking powerfully into his life about coming back to the truth, about following his Lord again. The words at the beginning of verse 19 indicates that he's talking to believers, my brothers, my sisters, my family members who've called upon Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It seems to indicate that believers here have strayed or were prone to stray away from the truth. There may be unbelievers who have been living a life in contradiction to the Word of God need to come to know him. In James 1:18, the very beginning of this letter, we find these words from James. By his own choice, the H is capitalized, which means it's talking about Christ. By Jesus' own choice, Jesus gave us a new birth by the message of what? Truth. So where we begin our walk with the Lord is in truth. The reality is we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ alone is that Savior. It's that message, that gospel of truth is where we begin our lives, and we must continue on that path of truth. But there are times when we will wander away from that, and we'll think that there are better, more productive avenues somewhere else. Wandering away from the foundation of life, the message of truth, is where the problems begin. Jesus said this in John 8:31-32. John chapter 8 and verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. Now we quote that passage oftentimes in a lot of different contexts, but the context of this is you will know the truth, and Jesus is the truth. And that truth, he alone will set you free. Not any abstract truth that you may glean from the world and bring into your life, but Jesus is that truth. And he is what then sets us free. So when we abandon what sets us free, what do we become? Lost? Slaves in bondage. Again, if you abandon what set you free, then you're back in shackles all over again. And so when we wander from the truth, it's really not wandering into freedom, it's wandering into slavery. No, the world will tell you you're free if you do this. But the reality is what you shackle yourself to, anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, keeps you from living a life to glorify him, from doing what God has created you to do to bring him glory. In John 16:13, when the spirit of what? Truth. When the spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all what? All truth. He does not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. You and I are given, deposited as a down payment inside of us the moment we accept the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, to guide us into truth. So here's what's happening. When you veer off the path of truth, what you've done is decided that the voice inside of you, that flesh and sinful nature, is worth listening to more than the Spirit of God. I'm going to do what I want to do because what I want to do sounds a lot more fun. I'm going to suppress and deny what the Spirit of God is teaching me. We must, every morning, crawl out of bed, put our feet on the floor, and say, Father, by your Spirit, guide me today, because my flesh is prone to wander, to leave the God I love. When we stray from this truth, we deny the truth. We deny the life God would have for us to live. We have a responsibility to confront those who have strayed. Look at the next part of verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you strays from the truth and someone, what do? They turn him what? Back. Let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way. So we have a responsibility to confront those who have strayed. Jesus was asked, of all the commandments in the world, of all the commandments that the Jews have concocted from the Ten Commandments, what is the most important? And his response was what? Love who? Lord, love the Lord your God with what? Heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. Every fiber of your being, be committed to him. Now, love is more than a feeling, right? Love's more than an emotion. Love is a commitment. It means committing everything that you have to him. It's why the first part of our vision statement, our focus statement as a church, is to love God. And we love him by showing up corporately and showing that in worship. We love God by giving him everything that we have. And then Jesus wasn't really asked about this, but he threw this in. And the second is what? To love your neighbor how? As you love yourself. So love for God spurs a love for our neighbors. The kind of love that says, I'll love you as much as I love the person in the mirror. And so we have a friend, a neighbor, that's aimlessly walking towards a cliff, and they can't see it. They're whistling, and they're just going about their day as if everything is just fine. But we're at a vantage point where we can see a little bit differently than they can, and we know that just a matter of steps will send them over a 100-foot cliff to rocks at the bottom that will certainly end their life. What do we do? I mean, if we love them, what are we going to do? Are you going to tell them? Now what we might think, well, I can't tell them, they're having a good time. I mean, what they're doing, I mean, they're whistling and just having a good time. Sure, I can't tell them that. They'll think I'm crazy because they can't see it. I couldn't possibly speak up now because they'll just think that I'm better than they are and that I have all the answers. And they ought to be able to see the cliff. If it's there, they'll see it. And they'll avoid it. We have all kinds of excuses for not saying anything. But love must be the driving force that causes us to open our mouths. That causes us to recognize it. Jesus, in teaching parables, and we're studying some parables in Sunday school throughout the month of December. If you're not in a Sunday school class, you're missing out. So I encourage you to be there. One of Jesus' parables found in Luke chapter 15. The 15th chapter is about a lot of lost things. Three different lost things specifically. And one of those is a lost sheep. Luke 15, beginning there in verse 4, we find these words. Luke 15, 4. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he, what? Until he finds it. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me. Why? Because I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. So looking out across a crowd, you notice that one of your neighbors isn't present. Now, one of your neighbors is no longer where they should be. You've noticed that for the last several Sundays, your neighbor is not seated in the pew with you. You've noticed they're not seated in the Sunday school class with you. You've noticed they haven't been showing up at the coffee liars club, as some call it, in the mornings. There are a few represented here, so I won't point out any one of them specifically, but there's some coffee groups that they get all the world's problems solved. You may notice that they're not there. Do you just rejoice that you've got a few to show up, or are you concerned about the one who's not here? You see, Jesus said that the righteous shepherd would leave the 99 and the fellowship that he has there in caring for them and search after that one who's wandered off. The one who's veered off the path and decided that the truth of God was not for them to follow, and he goes and grabs it and brings it back. It was necessary that this shepherd bring that sheep back. How? How did he bring it back? Did he beat it with a whip? Did he use the rod or the staff and smack it home? Carried it. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we got to carry others' burdens to help them come back to the path of truth. Sometimes that's required that we be willing to help one another through the difficult journeys we're on. Jesus instructs us that we need to be responsible for that lost sheep. Point them back to the Savior. Why? Because there's more rejoicing in heaven over that one person who comes home than all the 99 who showed up at church every single Sunday. More rejoicing in heaven over that one. How do we confront them? Jesus gives us a formula in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15, we're given a formula that we follow if we're going to confront a brother or sister who has veered off the path. Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private, and if he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two more with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he pays no attention to them, tell the church. But if he doesn't pay attention to even the church, let him be like an unbeliever and a tax collector to you. Is this confrontational? Anybody like conflict in here? There's a few of us that enjoy it, that like thrive on it. But for the most part, nah, count me out of that. Well, Jesus didn't say if you felt like it. He didn't even say if you wanted to. He said, if a brother is in sin, you got to tell him. How? What's the first step? How many people involved? Just you and them. Privately sitting down with them, and listen, this is not about you hurt my feelings. This is not about you should have done this or you didn't do this. If you can't open this and say, look, what you're doing is against this, then that this doesn't apply, okay? It's not about our fickle feelings. This is about whether they're following the truth, okay? So we open the word and we say, look, this is not me speaking. This is me observing this. And because I love you, this is what God says you need to be doing. And I'm not seeing that in your life. Now, hopefully, it ends there. And you cry together and you pray together and they're back where they need to be. Does that always happen? No, it wouldn't, because Jesus wouldn't have given us step two if step two wasn't necessary. And sometimes it's necessary. Step two is what? You take somebody with you, right? So you go to somebody and say, look, I have this burden for this individual, and this is what's going on, and they agree with you that they're not following the word of God, and so you go with them and you point out, hey, this is what's going on, and hopefully by the grace of God they turn away from what they're doing and they follow after the Lord. But not everybody does that either, right? And so the third step is to what? Tell the church. Right? Now, how long has it been since church discipline has been enacted? A long time. I would say too long, but it used to. I mean, quite often, people were removed from church roles simply because they didn't show up to church. Just recently, I know of a church that removed from their regulations that if a member missed more than two Sundays a month, they were removed from the role. Yeah, y'all are whistling because y'all are in the habit of doing that sometimes. I mean, just saying. The average attendance now is somebody shows up once a month and they think they've done their due. Used to not be the case. But for serious things, like an individual has been pointed out to them that they're not following the word of God, not just by one individual, but now by multiple individuals. And now the church, and they still refuse to follow the word, then how do you treat them? Well, like a sinner. How do you treat sinners? Do you hate them? Do you despise them and shun them and reject them? No. See, I think we kind of get that a little bit confused. It says that we treat them like tax collectors and sinners. What did Jesus do with tax collectors and sinners? Did he shoo them out of his presence? No, he brought them closer. So these individuals, we don't just kick them in the seat of the pants and tell them don't show up again. We say, we need you here. You need to be here. We want you to be a part of the church. But you in that position can't be in a position of leadership. I mean, you can be teaching a Sunday school class and leading the children if you're not willing to follow this word. But we do want you here. We want you learning and loving like we are. And so that's the steps that we take when we see someone that's straying. Jesus gave us those instructions. And some words of encouragement as you do this in 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8, these words, above all, maintain an intense, what? Love for each other. Not just a surface kind, but an intense love. If you don't have the right attitude, stop and don't start following these steps. If your love for this person is not intense and driving you to the very core of who you are, then stop. You don't need to be doing this. It has to be motivated by an intense love for each other. Why? Because since love covers over a multitude of sins. Love is capable of putting someone in a position now where they won't sin like they were before. Forgiveness can cover over and remove the consequences of sins in relationships. Confronting individuals with an intense love. Not a critical spirit, not one that thinks you've got it all figured out, but lovingly drawing close to them. Ephesians 4:15, similar words. Ephesians 4:15, but speak the, what? The truth, how? In love, and let us grow in every way into him who is the head, which is Jesus Christ. Speak the truth in love. Don't sweep it under the rug. You're not doing anybody a favor by ignoring sin in somebody else's life. I think the church in America has lost tremendous ground for the glory of God. Because we sweep sin under the rug. Ignore it. Pretend like it doesn't exist. When in reality, it's a slap in the face of God every time. Final thing in the last part of verse 20. And let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his life from what? From death and cover over a multitude of sins. When returned to the truth, life is gained and sins are forgiven. When returned to the path of the truth, life is gained and sins are forgiven. How are these hundreds of people rescued at the Red River Gorge? Any ideas? How are they rescued? Nobody knows. Do what? Other people? How do other people see them when they're lost? Hearing them? Maybe they're what? With them? What? Somebody in the group realizes they're gone. Oftentimes in these places, there's no cell phone service. So they'll call for hours and nobody's answering because they can't get out. There are high towers and lookout posts. Hundreds of feet in the air to be able to see where these people are. Seeing from a vantage point different of the one that's lost. You and I, if we're not knee-deep in the sin with somebody, if we're living by the word of God and following the truth, we can be in that tower and recognizing someone when they're straying. Seeing what's coming around the corner that they cannot see. God desires for us to be those people. Bringing them back and rescuing them from the path. He says that we need to know that when we rescue a sinner, turn them back from the error of their way, we're saving them from death. Death in the Bible is used three different ways. There's physical death, and that's just simply not breathing and no heartbeat. There is spiritual death, that is physically alive but without God. It's possible to be physically alive and spiritually dead. People are walking around all the time, dead people. They're spiritually dead. And then there's eternal death. Eternal death is experienced by those who are both physically and spiritually dead. As somebody who's physically, their heart's not beating any longer, and spiritually, they had no relationship with God. And because of this, they are eternally dead. And when an individual is brought to the truth, it is as if their life has been brought from death to life. From spiritually being dead to eternally being alive in a relationship with God. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3. I like to begin funerals oftentimes with this special call to worship. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living, what? Hope. Through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Kept in heaven for you. You are being protected by what? God's power. Through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation is secure, firmly in His hands. However, there are times when us as Christians, we as Baptists like to call it backsliding. So backsliders, we slide from where God would have us to be down a slippery slope to all of a sudden we're living a life that God would not have us to be in. And in doing so, we miss blessings and the joy and the peace that comes from living a life of obedience to the Lord. Our salvation never has left us, but we sure don't experience the joy of our salvation. You see, we got to realize, as Ephesians 2:1 tells us, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. The only thing that sin leads to is death. It's never freedom. It's always bondage. Romans 6:11 says, so you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to who? Alive to God. How? In Christ Jesus, who is our Savior and Lord. So what are we to do? We find ourselves that we have wandered from the truth, living a life of sin. 1 John 1:9 tells us the formula. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our what? Sin, He is faithful and righteous to do what? To forgive us of our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You got to say about sin what God says about sin. It's wrong, it displeases you, and it's in contradiction to my relationship with you. Confessing it, throwing it up to God and say, God, I'm done with this. I want to live for you. And every time God is faithful to forgive us. Every time He's faithful to cleanse us. Have you confessed your sin? Have you cried out to a faithful God to find cleansing? You may say, well, Pastor, what about those that used to sit with me in Sunday school? What about those people who used to sit in the pew with me every Sunday and they're not here anymore? Those individuals that I used to go to church with that I don't see any longer. Well, it may be, it's true of them what was said in 1 John 2:19. That they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out, so that it might be made clear that none of them belong to us. Some may have wandered away from being here because they were one of the top first three soils mentioned in the parable of the soils. Individuals who heard the word, or at least on the surface, accepted it and started doing some of the churchy things, but never really penetrated their heart. Maybe they left because they never were of us. Is there anyone who is no longer among us? Are they involved in another church? If not, it's our responsibility, our obligation to go after them. I've got a challenge for you this morning. Some volunteers to help me. Everybody's going to get one of these cards. Pass those out, men. Young men, right now. Let you help supervise that group, Barry. Y'all just pass them around. Right now. So what you're going to be receiving is a response card. And I need one so I can demonstrate. You don't have enough, do you? What you have in front of you is, because of your love for God and your love for others, you will commit to. There are three steps, three things I'm encouraging you to do. Pray for someone who no longer attends church anywhere or who has never attended. Invite them to attend with you this Christmas season. And finally, share what Jesus means to you personally. And then you've got a couple of lines there. Did everybody get a card? Or you're working on it over there? All right. Do we have enough back here? Good? Okay. So here's some responses going through your mind. Maybe one of them is, I don't know who to write down here. Well, then that needs to be where you start praying. God, bring someone into my life that I can point to the truth. That's who we're supposed to be. If you know, for some of you, as soon as you heard this, the thought that, do you know of anybody who used to attend who no longer attends? There's a name immediately come to mind. Write that name down and begin praying for them. Now, never talk to God about somebody you haven't talked to God about. Do you get that? No, some of you didn't get it. So never talk to somebody about God until you talk to God about that somebody. Okay? Spend time in conversation with the Lord that He'll cultivate the opportunity for you to take that first step to invite them to be here. It's the second most likely time people are willing to attend church. Easter is number one still. Christmas is number two. Well, Christmas is actually number three. You know what number two is? I heard a chorus of mothers behind me saying, Mother's Day is actually number two. Christmas. They're willing to show up. They just need to be asked. And then pray that God will give you the boldness to share what Jesus means to you. What has it been like for you to encounter the truth? There's extra cards up here if you want to pray for more individuals and encounter more individuals. But I'm going to encourage you, as we finish out our service in the next few minutes, to lift these names up to God to pray. And maybe you need somebody around you to help pray for you, with you, about an individual. But as we wrap up the book of James, Warren Wiersbe in his commentary put these 12 statements as a response to James's letter, and he put them in response as questions. And so I want you to think about these questions as you see them in front of you. Am I becoming more and more patient in the tests of life? Is God growing my patience with Him and with the circumstances that I'm going through? Second, do I play with temptation or do I resist it from the start? What kind of carrot is the enemy dangling in front of you that you're tempted to take hold of? Are you resisting it? Do I find joy in obeying the Word of God, or do I merely study it and learn it? Is the Word of God becoming something that governs and guides your life, or is it just some kind of textbook you use on Sundays? Are there any prejudices that shackle me? Is there ever an individual that you look at and think I'm better than they are, or they don't deserve what they have? Are there any prejudices that keep you from loving people like Jesus does? Am I able to control my tongue? There should be a universal no on this one, right? I mean, all of us have an issue from time to time with our mouth. In fact, it's in a wet place, and wet places are slippery, and sometimes it slips, doesn't it? James tells us that we're to be controlling our tongue. Am I a peacemaker rather than a troublemaker? Do people come to me for spiritual wisdom? Am I a friend of God or a friend of the world? Do I make plans without considering the will of God? Am I selfish when it comes to money? Am I faithful in the paying of my bills? Do I naturally depend on prayer when I find myself in some kind of trouble? Am I the kind of person others seek for prayer support? What is my attitude toward the wandering brother? Do I criticize and gossip about them, or do I seek to restore him in love? The final admonition he puts in his commentary is, don't just grow old, grow up. Grow up into the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these are challenging responses to God's word in James. Stand with me, please. As if you don't already have enough questions to consider, these two I want to be seared in your heart this morning. Have you strayed from the truth? Maybe today you would realize, look, I am not living as God would have me to. I'm not living by this truth. I'm living by everything else but this truth. God desires for you to come home. The second is this. Is there someone you need to point to the truth? Heavenly Father, we come before you to say thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for being able to trust you as the ultimate authority, the source of truth. There are some here this morning, I'm certain, that have at some point, maybe they don't even remember when, they started wandering from the truth. Wandering from, God, your desire and your plans for them, and seeking ways to enjoy life outside of the fence that you've given them to live in. So God, I pray for a heavy sense of conviction upon each one of us to follow after your truth, that your Spirit, which is a spirit of truth, would continue to guide us in the truth. God, you put people into our lives not by accident, but for a purpose. And there are some people that you bring into our lives that we might point them to you, point them to the truth. And so, Lord, we come committing these individuals to you. We come, God, asking that throughout this Christmas season you would burden our hearts for individuals, that, God, we would talk to you about them, and in response you would talk with us, and giving us wisdom on how to approach them. May God, we just give this to you and trust that, Lord, you want them to walk in your truth, to walk in your ways, to experience your love. We give you this time, Father, that we'll respond to all that your Spirit has been doing in our hearts. In Jesus' name.